Okay, we're going to begin tonight. Glad you guys are here. And we'll enter another really fascinating story in the book of Daniel. And we're going to zoom by in time from where we were before. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have again of studying your word, to be challenged by it, confronted by it, moved by it, changed by it. Lord, I am so, so grateful for your word. In times of challenge in our own life, we run back to the scripture for our strength, for our comfort, to help us on our journey. We pray, Lord, that you will do that very thing tonight. Go with us as we seek to spend some time with you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's dig into the quiz. And 10 questions tonight. I accidentally didn't change the font to number 14, so I actually had room for another question. That's why it's tiny font compared to what it usually is. But let's dig in. Question number one. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree may have reminded Daniel of A, the Babylonian myth of Nebu, B, the prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel, C, his dependence on God, D, the tree of life. Oh, come, people, help me here.
That would be.
And I'm glad you did.
Oh, thank you.
Because that is the answer I was looking for. After I spent about 10 minutes putting up Isaiah passages last week, yes, and Ezekiel passages, I also threw in Hannah and the Magnificat, but I didn't include those in this. But yes, the Isaiah passages and the Ezekiel passages speak of pride equaling a tree like the cedars of Lebanon that God is going to bring down, bring low. That's why when he hears this dream, it's like you don't even need to pray to what this is about. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going down, and it's because of pride. And so, yes, B is the strongest of the answers. Okay, number two. The stump in Nebuchadnezzar's dream may have been bound with bronze and iron to A, symbolize Nebuchadnezzar's return, B, symbolize Nebuchadnezzar's madness, C, symbolize Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness, D, we really don't know. A, yes, B, maybe, and D, because it doesn't say, so we have to speculate. So, A, B, and D are all correct. And I would say the strongest answer, in my opinion, would be A. But B and D are correct also. I mean, I can't say any reason why they wouldn't be. Does it symbolize Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness? It doesn't seem that way. I mean, it doesn't seem... There's plenty of ways to symbolize it without iron and bronze. So, number two, A, B, or D. Number three, the term seven times shows up all over Scripture. B is only in Daniel. C means 1 year. D, we are not exactly sure how long it may mean.
B and D.
Excellent. Wayne is on a roll tonight. It is only in Daniel, and we are not exactly sure what it means, which is one of the reasons why it's hard to tell what the word means. Whenever you see a word in Scripture, for example, whenever you see jewels mentioned, they stand out for translators, because we have nothing to know what they actually mean, because there's no other time it shows up. When it shows up in multiple places, we can kind of figure it out, or if we have another source in antiquity that describes it. If you ever heard of that most famous discovery, the Rosetta Stone, which of course is now more famous because it's a way of learning languages. But the Rosetta Stone was an incredible discovery because it had hieroglyphics on it, which no one could break what it meant. But on the Rosetta Stone, it had hieroglyphics and it had Greek. So it's like, oh, now we can figure out what the hieroglyphics meant and enabled us as a means of understanding. That's the same thing when words show up multiple times. You can figure it out from context, from another passage. But because it only shows up in Daniel, we don't have a lot to compare it with. And so we take our best guess. Now, the best guess that we have is that it's a period of about a year. But we don't know that for sure. So the answer specifically was B and D. Okay, here's one of these nitty-gritty questions that everybody hates. Nebuchadnezzar died in A, 542 BC, B, 586 BC, C, 563 BC, D, 516 BC? The answer is C. Excellent. Who said that? Awesome. Man was paying attention last week. 542, I didn't really give you much, any date relating to 542. That's just kind of a pulled out of my ear. 586, what happened on that date? Anyone remember? Temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. 563, Nebuchadnezzar dies. 516, anyone know what that one is?
The beginning of a possible 70 years.
The end of a possible 70 years.
Oh, end, right, I'm going back.
And what is the thing that happened in 516? Rebuilding of the temple. So that was the completion of the temple of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, 516. Okay. Five. It is very interesting, at least in my opinion, very interesting and noteworthy that Daniel chapter 4 is written, A, by Nebuchadnezzar, B, by a pagan, C, first person singular, D, in hindsight. They're all right. Every single one of them is right. But you might say it could be extra interesting that it's written by a pagan or that Nebuchadnezzar is speaking in the first person. It's very fascinating, this chapter. It stands unique in all of the Bible. And so it's worth paying attention to it and observing. Nebuchadnezzar is giving us an incredible lesson that he learned and sending it throughout the world, letting everyone know his humiliation. Okay, number six. If you're having Daniel over for dinner, it would be good to serve A, a Virginia ham, B, vegetarian lasagna, C, a nice Merlot, D, water.
B and D.
B and D. B and D are the good answers there. The guy is choosing not to eat the king's food. So, you know what? He's going to be safe going to the vegetarian meal there. And he doesn't want to drink his wine either. So, it's going to be water. That's what he asked for, water. So, you know, if you ever have Daniel over for dinner, you know now. Don't go for the Virginia ham. Don't even go for a nice turkey. You know, go for some vegetarian platter. He'll be happy. All right. Number seven. Another name for an angel is A, warrior, B, witness, C, watcher, D, seer. What was it? The answer I was looking for was C, watcher. And that was because that is the alternative rendering for the word messenger. It is also the word that the King James uses to render it. I thought the King James was pretty good on that. Because there is this sense that Nebuchadnezzar is being watched. What is he going to do? How is he going to act? It's kind of lends itself to the story there. B.
That's just from the book of Daniel? Or that's throughout the whole Bible?
It actually can be in other parts of the Bible too. And the King James does use it in other parts of the Bible. So that is not only the book of Daniel. Most times though, the NIV will render the word messenger. Because that's what angels are. They do the bidding of God.
Right. Messenger wasn't a choice, so...
No, that was not a choice. That's why I actually, it was grace on my part, not to make it a choice. To kind of push you to watch her. But that grace failed. It was for naught in your case. Because you just ran to warrior.
That's right, I did.
Yes, you did. It's a sad thing. All right, number eight. Who might enjoy a nice diet of grass? Bob Marley, Daniel, Cheech and Chong, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what I'm actually looking for is D, Nebuchadnezzar. Because when we're talking grass in Bob Marley and Cheech and Chong's case, it's a different kind of grass that we're talking about. And I don't know if you could call grass a vegetable. And Daniel likes veggies, but he didn't say he likes grass. So, yes, I did have fun with that question, but D is the answer I'm looking for. Number nine, considering the wisdom received from the book of Daniel, we would be wise to A, all become vegetarians, B, keep our pride in check, C, hire some magicians, D, be quick to pray and know our Bibles.
Definitely D.
B and D is what I'm looking for here. B and D. There is no sense that Daniel is advocating everyone to be vegetarians. The reason he is probably seeking to be a vegetarian was not to pollute himself with food sacrificed to idols. It had nothing to do with his dislike of meat, as far as we can tell. It really had to do with his wanting to honor God in that context. Now, keeping your pride in check, though, this is so central. It's going to show up again tonight. That is, if you could just pay attention to last week's passage and this week's passage, you have like 80% of the biblical teaching on how to live a Christian life. I mean, it really comes down to keeping ourselves dependent on the Lord. And D, when you watch Daniel's style, he is quick to pray when there's opportunity to pray, but he knows his Bible. We get that from how he responds. Like last week, the reason I was arguing that he didn't even need to ask the Lord, what does this dream of a tree mean? Senses he knew the scriptures. They're all over the place on these mighty trees being felled by God and them symbolizing pride. But tonight, my heart is very conscious of something going on in my life, and it relates really to D. Today, my father stopped eating. They put him on morphine, and he's probably going to be home with the Lord within a week or two. I mean, it's very, very probable. But you know what? I almost feel a sense of, I don't want to say elation, but I feel good. I really do, because I was with him today. They had him wrapped up, like, you know how you wrap a newborn baby really tight so they're like all warm and it feels like inside their mother's womb? Well, he's all wrapped up really tight. He looks peaceful. His eyes opened a little bit when I saw him. I sang to him. I told him some scriptures. And I said, Dad, you are moments from seeing Jesus. It's so cool. You're going to see our Savior. You know, I'm just speaking these words to him. And wow. And today when I took my mother out to dinner tonight, she wasn't up for coming here tonight, but I said, Mom, the first verse you taught me as a child when I was 5 years old was, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is something we have in our gut, or you should have in your gut. When you have the scripture deep inside, no matter what life throws at you, you have an anchor. You have something to hold on to. And there is, for me, the reality of what I believe we see in Daniel that I know in our life. It's just a beautiful thing. And when we have his funeral service, which, by the way, will be here in Syosset, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. Because it is a homecoming, as Paul says in Thessalonians. We don't grieve like the rest of the world. We grieve different. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. All right, number 10. If you were to sum up Daniel in one word, what would it be? A, weakness. B, sovereignty. C, prophecy. D, dreams. Now, I'll be honest. This is a little bit of subjective here. But what would you put?
Dreams.
Anyone else?
Prophecy.
Sovereignty. Yeah, I would lean on sovereignty. Yeah. And the reason I lean on sovereignty, not that dreams or prophecy are wrong, but, I mean, just to give you an example, we haven't had a whole lot of prophecy so far. But you know what? We've seen God move all through this. And here's the most powerful king in all the world, yielding time and time again to the God of a defeated people. That tells you something about this God. You know, he is in charge. And there is, oh, there's wonderful peace there. If you don't have a high view of the sovereignty of God, I think you're missing out on something. You know, I have a dear friend, and some of you may have heard this story before, and I love this man. I genuinely do. But I think he has a lower view of God's sovereignty than he should. And we have been blessed with having many people in our church here in Syosset for from his former church, and that's LifePoint Church. LifePoint ran through a difficult time, and it reached a point in which they lost the lawsuit and the church closed. Well, my friend Brian said, the devil won. And I said, Brian, the devil absolutely, unequivocally did not win. The devil on his best day is just doing what God wants him to do. I mean, what was the devil's best day? How about the death of the Messiah? Oh man, that's a great day. Turned out to be the greatest day for us because his death proved to be salvation for us all. And you know what? That's an example of Satan. His best day still plays into the hands of an almighty God. And so when you have a concept that God is in charge, you can be in captivity in Babylon, hundreds of miles from home, and speak boldly to the king, King, my God's in charge. It is. That's the way it is. So I'm going to lean on sovereignty, but there's plenty of grace for those of you who need grace to go with C and to go with D so you can ease your mind. Because after all, we have had a lot of dreams, I will confess. So, with all the grace that is abounding on this quiz, any 10 out of 10s? 9 out of 10s? You know, Fenny, we got to have more 10s here. You always like hit the home run, girl. 8 out of 10s? Good, good. 7? Okay, I wouldn't humiliate the others. So, well, that's as far as we'll go. All right, let's... Excuse me?
Back to the prophecy, it is very much prophetic law. Even, some could say, like, the furnace represents the tribulation.
Right.
Satrak, a minute ago, they represent the church and God. If you believe in God, you won't burn up in the tribulation and you'll be saved. It's a prophetic book.
It is a prophetic book. The problem with the things that you just mentioned, though, right. Those are all what we would say we look at the text and read into it. It doesn't say that. But yes, you can draw pictures or you can make some conclusions. But I think you know already, Jerry, the way I teach, I always want to lean heavily on what does the text overtly say. But when we get to chapter 9 and actually past the Daniel and the lion's den, it's like all prophecy, overt prophecy. So, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are more subtle prophecies, if you will. But when you get to those later chapters, it's going to be big. But even in prophecy, underlying prophecy is God's hand working out what he wants to happen. So I would still put sovereignty over the prophecy because it's determining what happens in our future as it unfolds. All right, now I want to give us, tonight's passage is... a big, big jump in time. And that is important for us to consider. So, what year did I say Nebuchadnezzar died?
563
B.C. Nebi. There we are. No more Nebi. So, this passage, what happened with the last one, the dream of the tree... When did it happen? We're not exactly sure, but it was probably between 586 and 570, somewhere in that window. We don't have a date on that. But this passage we start today is 539 BC. Big difference. So between here and here, we make a big jump. And I want to give you that. I'll give you a few more details of that in a moment. But first, let's read the passage, and then we'll start breaking it down. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, near the lampstand at the royal palace. The king watched as the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you were able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing up for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, Most High God, gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness, glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave them, all the nations, peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given a mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets, from his temple brought to you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank from wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor God, who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what the words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Wow. Sudden change. And if you just do some quick arithmetic, it turns out that at this point, Daniel is approximately 81 years old. So he is kind of like brought out of retirement to do this. And do you notice any difference in the way Daniel is speaking now? compared to the way he speaks previously?
He wasn't as diplomatic.
Yeah, he wasn't. Direct. He's very direct.
Yeah, he was telling it like it is.
You know, I was sharing with somebody last week. Michelle and I, sometimes we get morbid and we say, honey, if I die, will you remarry? You know, that kind of thing. Michelle says, no, I'm done. And I say, within a year, I'll be married. You know, I'm like, need to get married. I can't live by myself. I wouldn't do well. But if I ever had that happen, you know how frank I would be? I mean, I'm not going to waste time on a date. I want to be honest. I plan on getting married in a year. Tell me about yourself. I would, you know, when you're dating, when you're 19 years old, you're very coy and you're like, you never tell, you know, quite everything that's on your mind. This couple, I performed the wedding of this past Saturday. I did their counseling. Well, we talked about things last Saturday that I was shocked that they had never talked about yet. I said, guys, you're getting married in like several hours. I mean, you need to really talk about this stuff. And I was blown away, you know, by things like what kind of birth control are you know you're going to use. You know, you guys, you're getting married in a week. I mean, it could be worthy of a conversation at this point. The thing is, he is like tired of the diplomacy at this point. So he just says it as he feels it. But let's give a little background to see what's happening here. So here is, oh, come on. There we are. Here's the background. Nebuchadnezzar died in 563, succeeded by his son, get this name, Evil Merodach. It doesn't mean he was evil, that is his name. It's based on a god. But he probably was evil. He who released the captive Jewish king Jehoiachin from prison and gave him an honorable place at the court. This is recorded in 2 Kings. But 2 years later, Evil Merodach was assassinated by his brother-in-law, General Nergalishar, which, by the way, the name means protect the king. He murdered the king. So the guy whose name is protect the king murdered the king. Who had served under Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was destroyed in 586, 587, Nergalishar died just 4 years later, 556, and his son, Labashi Marduk, succeeded him, was murdered 9 months later in 556. This revolt placed its leader, Nabonidus, and left the central administration in charge of his son, Belshazzar, in Babylon itself, the situation still obtaining during the final year of the Chaldean Empire, which is the Babylonian Empire. Okay.
Where did that come from?
I'll get to that.
Okay, thanks.
It just wasn't, it wasn't the time yet for us to talk about that. Okay, so that gives you, what would we say was the condition of Babylon post-Nebuchadnezzar? Turbulent. At best, very turbulent. So Nebuchadnezzar, very stable leader. He comes to power right before his invasion of Israel, 605 BC. And he dies at 563, so he has a good long reign of power. And then he is, you know, just turbulence that follows him. So we jump to King Belshazzar. Now, this is a problem. Because Nabonidus, he is the one who actually becomes the king. Belshazzar is his son. But what it is dad does not make himself a throne in Babylon. He places his son there to be in charge and be kind of the active head of state in that area. So from Daniel's perspective, that's the king. Now, his dad is actually fighting this growing empire that is growing up to the north of them. What empire is that? Just take a guess. Medes and Persians. So dad knows that the Medes and Persians are becoming a very active force in the world. And Belshazzar is like the party kid. So he's back at the castle, you know, in Babylon, having fun being king. And meanwhile, dad's off fighting the wars. And that's for an extended period of time. So we have an example here. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet, for 1,000 of his nobles drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, one of these meaningless states that may be hard to stick in your brain. Yes? Somebody said something?
Yeah, who's his father? Nebuchadnezzar or Nabonidus?
His father is Nabonidus. Nebuchadnezzar is a proper, is a polite term for your fathers ahead of you. Now, Nabonidus was not actually related to Nebuchadnezzar, but he claims to be in the family because he married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. And so that's why he claims lineage to the king. But when you hear later on the term your father, that would be kind of like we would say, you know, your father as in your fathers who went before you. So it wasn't meaning literally Nabonidus. It was pushing it before them. And we'll see that in a little while. So the goblets were stolen from the temple, and I haven't said this to you before, on the second visit of Nebuchadnezzar to Judah. The first one was 605. That's when the brain drain took place, and he took those highly educated people like Daniel. The next invasion was 597 BC, and that's when he kind of drained the temple of all its valuables. And then the temple was destroyed in 586. But what Nebuchadnezzar did with it is just put them away in storage. So now years go by, and Belshazzar is having a party. And somebody calls to mind, we got this great, you know, china that's sitting in storage. You know, bring that stuff out and let's continue the party. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. So there is this sense that this is kind of it's a big deal for Daniel that they are now rubbing it in. This is like really a sacrilegious thing to do, to take these holy implements and use it for profane purposes. And Daniel is pointing that out because verse 3, he says, they brought in the gold goblets that have been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Notice the repetition. And the king and his nobles, wives, concubines, drank from them as they drank wine. Now get this. They praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood. Quick question. If you went to Babylon into their pantheon of gods and you look at the statues, does one say the god of wood? Does one say the god of gold? Does one say the god of silver? No. This is Daniel. He's, as we mentioned, as Wilson mentioned, he's a little older. He's a little more terse now. Before, he might have mentioned the gods' names, and the gods are probably Marduk, Bel, Nebo, Ishtar. That's probably the gods that they are worshiping, Marduk, Bel, Nebo, Ishtar. But what he just makes up, oh yes, they're worshiping their empty, meaningless gods made of elements. So he doesn't literally think that they're worshiping gold or they're worshiping, he is just mocking in his own way of the absurdity. But don't miss, as Daniel records a story, he is wanting you to see, because of the repetition, sacred implements from the temple used in the worship of elements that were sanctified, sacred to the worship of Yahweh. Did you have something, Bruce? Okay. So he's really emphasizing that. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. Now, this is, for anyone in American culture, the origins of the phrase, the handwriting is on the wall. It's right here. You would be surprised how many things we understand in our culture that have their roots in biblical language. This is one of the big ones, because this comes down to us now. Now, when you say the phrase, the handwriting is on the wall, what is the connotation of that phrase?
Done. The jig is off. Done.
Yeah. It's another phrase that we use is, the fat lady has sung, or the fat lady is about to sing, you know, something like that, which I don't even know where that came from, but somebody told me it related to opera. So what is it from?
Kate Smith.
Kate Smith?
The American, the Songbird of the South.
Somebody told me this weekend that it was related to, you always knew it was the end of the opera when the fat lady came out and sang some, you know, aria or something. But my own thought was Kate Smith, because she certainly fit the definition. You know, I could say that. But that means it's over, you know, when the fat lady sings. And in this particular case, that connotation, the handwriting is on the wall, comes down to us, and it's not a positive one. You know, if we would say on Monday, the handwriting is on the wall for President Obama, that means we have a premonition that the election's not going to go well for him the next day. That would be an appropriate use of the phrase, because it's usually said before the bad thing happens, but it conveys bad things about to happen. The signs are there. So, apparently he knew this was not good. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak. His knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, diviners, and said to these wise men, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third highest in the kingdom." Now, pausing for a moment, the very fact that he is scared to death, he seems to know that he was pushing it. I mean, otherwise, could be good. I mean, why is the handwriting on the wall automatically bad? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar.
Hand coming out of nowhere writing on the wall. You'd be scared.
In fairness, yes. I guess she's right. You know, my point is he doesn't know what it means. But, you know, it might be good. You're right. It probably isn't good. So he's freaking out. But here's one of these hints. Why would this person become the third highest in the kingdom?
Well, he didn't want to give up his spot.
He's number two. You're absolutely right. This is one of the pieces that helps us understand Belshazzar's place in the kingdom. He is functioning as a king, or the vice regent of the king, who's not around, but he can't promote past himself. So the position that he promotes is the third highest in the kingdom, ruling the kingdom. It goes on to say, "Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled." So compared to what he was before and what he is now, he must have looked pretty bad. You know, just an imagining. Now, what's interesting about this is, why could none of them read it? But Daniel could read it immediately. Now, there's some speculation here. One is that Daniel knew the language and he could read it. The other is that Daniel was immediately inspired by God to interpret that which was there. That one doesn't seem evident in the text, because you don't see Daniel, again, praying. You don't see him pondering. And so this is what we think may be going on. And I want to show you. So, can anyone tell me what I just wrote here? Words. Big Mac. Excellent. Hebrew, you don't print vowels. ancient Hebrew. And so what this would look like is M, N, then T, K, L, and then P, R, S. Sorry about that. See, when we went to dry erase, we missed that squeaky sound. But now that we have good old-fashioned chalkboards, we get that squeaky sound again. Now, when you're reading this, the problem is, when I went to McDonald's in Israel, I was so proud that I could read the Hebrew. I was like, wow, my seminary is paying off here. I went to McDonald's, and I pronounced the Hebrew letters. Big Mac. Wow, it's just all they did was use the Hebrew letters to with the same pronunciation as it would be in English. So it was kind of funny. But when you are reading this and this is all you see is the consonants, somebody who is not familiar with Hebrew to that degree would not be able to read this. You see, we have to imply that there is an E here, an E here, an E here. And let's see over here, an A and an I. Vowels are implied. In fact, if you read a Hebrew text, in fact, I think I can show you. Let me give an example here. Okay, here we are. So here's the Hebrew. This is in the beginning of Daniel, which is in Hebrew. But you can see the Hebrew letters. See these points here, these little dots? Those were a group of Jewish rabbis called the Masoretes. And they were afraid the Jewish language was going to be lost to history unless they put in vowels. And so here are the consonants, and then under it are the vowels. So that tells you how to pronounce the word. And so here you see a kalam. This is an A sound, and that is also a shorter A sound. And this letter here would be equivalent to our L. This is kind of a hard H, and this is an M. But in the reading, they put these things in to help us. But in Israel today, in the newspaper, it has none of these dots because the people are just so familiar. You're just used to that word equals this. And so you read all your words with no vowels. It's strange to us, but once you get in the groove of doing it, you just do it. So that is the way Daniel grew up. And so the thought of a lot of scholarship is that's what Daniel is doing when he's able to read it right off. And why these astrologers and magicians and everyone who are very educated people were faced with this and just could not make it out. But the moment Daniel comes in, he knows exactly what it means. Now, the meaning is also unusual because it's just weighed shekel, half shekel. So that wouldn't be, in other words, what Daniel does bring to it is not just its meaning, not just what the words literally mean, but what do they mean for Belshazzar? You know, which is, we'll get to that in a little while. So, let's jump back to the text. And we are now at verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and the nobles. Now, she wasn't at the party, which is interesting. So, everyone else's party, but who is this queen? Here's our speculation. Possibly Nebuchadnezzar's wife, but if she is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, she's pretty old now. Now, Nebuchadnezzar probably had some young brides, you know, so she could have been, you know, young when she was with Nebuchadnezzar and old now. That's possible. They also think it could be one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. They also say it's possibly Nabonis's wife. So those are the speculative thoughts as to who this queen is. We don't know for sure. But she apparently, I personally lean on a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar or a wife of Nebuchadnezzar for this reason. She knows the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And she is not a party girl. She seems to be older than that scene, and she is somebody who is keeper of wisdom. Hearing the voice of the kings and nobles came into the banquet hall, may the king live forever. There's that very common phrase. Don't be alarmed, don't look so pale. Now, the truth is, even after the interpretation, he has a reason to be alarmed and to look pale. So she's trying to comfort him a little bit, but that's only because she doesn't know what Daniel is about to say. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. I was talking to the men in my men's group on Saturday about this, and what we brought up, it would be kind of like the equivalent of Obama really baffled by what's going on in the Middle East, ask Henry Kissinger for advice. Now, it would be very surprising, you know, to see that, but it would be also interesting and actually a level of humbleness to do something like that. But it's taking somebody out of retirement, you might say, who in his day was really known for his wisdom in Kissinger's sense, you know, in international relations, but now is coming out to help. And somebody is old enough to remember, in this case, the Queen. And she goes on and says, your father. Now, I'm using the broad sense of your father, as in our fathers. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. By the way, I have to pause here and say, have these guys earned their living ever? I mean, every time you pull these guys out, and they're like useless. They remind me of Congress. I don't know. So, you know, somebody I know is a pretty conservative Republican. I said, what do you think about the election? And he said, I'm mildly pleased, but I'm sure they're going to screw it up. You know, no hope at all that it's going to be better. Well, these guys seem to have that kind of reputation. My goodness, why do you keep them on the payroll? I just don't know. I hope they do something for them. You know, he did this because Daniel... King Nebuchadnezzar appointed chief of all those people. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, Shazzar, by the way, is just referring to a god. That's why they all share this name, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. Okay, so... they head to the Christian Fellowship House, where that's a senior center on, what road is that? Split Rock Road. And there's Daniel playing, horseshoes in the back there somewhere. And Daniel, Belshazzar wants to see you. And he's like, oh, really? Now, to understand a little bit of the nature of what is going on, let me show you some maps. So here is, first of all, the writing as we believe it looked like. What you see is a version of Hebrew up top, which is called Sumerian Hebrew. In other words, my daughter cannot read my handwriting because I write in script. Kids today they learn it, but they don't use it. So she can't, Daddy, I can't read any of this. Figure it out. You know, I'm trying to explain to her. But they just don't have it. And that is Sumerian Hebrew. And so they may have... This is a more modern Hebrew. And this is an ancient Hebrew. So I tell you, when I see some ancient Hebrew... I took Hebrew. But when I see this, I am clueless. You know, does that letter there look like that? I'm sorry, it doesn't. By the way, in Hebrew, you read this way. So there's a barrier here as to what could be understood and what is read. Let me see what this next thing is here. Hold on a second. Okay, I'm going to skip that. All right, so here is the Persian Empire. Now, just in this picture alone, you can see the Persian Empire is now dwarfing the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't that way before. It is now growing massive. And... over here is Babylon, And if we saw what was truly happening, see this arrow coming in here, already the Medes and the Persians are fighting battles all over this area. Here is Cyrus defeats Babylonian at Opus 539. Now this is 539. Cyrus plunders Median capital. Cyrus and his troops enter Babylon 539. There are battles going on all over the place. But here is the thing. Babylon is the city that is massive in its armaments. I mean, you just picture these massive walls, you know, that surround the city. And the Euphrates River is coming through here. But there is no way you're getting through this wall. But here's the thing. The troops of Cyrus are everywhere in Babylon. And Belshazzar is partying. So if Daniel is reading his newspaper, and if there's any news coming in whatsoever, the news is grim. But what these guys are thinking inside the walls, we'll never be defeated. We are well armed, we have all the supplies we need, and we have a perpetual water source. Life is good. Except that one of the most strategic military planning has been going on. When I grew up, I loved to play the game Risk, in which you have armies attacking. And me and my buds, we used to have games of Risk that went on for days. You know, and you know, it's like, how is it going to go? And this is one of these scenes in which this is like Nero playing his violin while Rome burns, is really what this is coming down. I'll explain what happens in the battle in just a moment. But, so Daniel is brought before the king. This is verse 13. And let me move up here. So Daniel is brought before the king. The king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read the writing, tell me what it means. They could not. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, gold chain, third highest in the kingdom." Now Daniel, not really having the patience anymore, and having lost a little bit of his diplomatic finesse, says, "You may keep your gifts for yourself, give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Age does have some advantages. Meaning, if you really don't value, like, hold on to life and claw to keep your life, if you're at a point, you know, I've had a good life, I'll just do what I need to do and say what I need to say. There is a goodness to that, in terms of how he's moving on. "Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father..." Now, what he is about to do is give a little bit of a sermon. And it is... oh, it's a very poignant, short sermon. When you read some books, like for about Nixon, like by Chuck Colson and things like that, as they describe Nixon... Chuck Colson said when Nixon was bringing in somebody who was fiercely opposed to him, but, you know, this person wanted audience with the president, deserved audience with the president, he would intentionally bring him through the White House. There we are. He would bring him through the White House past all the honor guards, you know, so you're the Marines, you know, all this kind of stuff, all the feeling of power. Through the corridors where the ceilings are tall and, you know, just power. And then when you finally got to his office, he would be behind his desk and he'd get a small chair for the person to sit in. Now, it'd all be subtle. I mean, it wouldn't be as obvious as this, but it would all be subtle to bring that person to a place of perceiving power. And while this person, when they were telling their friends before they were going to see the president, I'm going to pound on his desk and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. By the time they got there, they would say, Mr. President, I was wondering if you might consider, maybe putting some budget money in. You know, it's just totally different. He loved to do that. He was a master of that image of power.
Mr. Potter, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember when?
Yes, exactly. He's sitting there like a cigar. It's very good. You know, it reminds me. I am unashamedly a Ronald Reagan fan. I like him. And anyway, somebody took all his jokes and put them together on one DVD, and they call it Stand Up Reagan. And there's this one time where Reagan, tells a joke. He says to Gorbachev, he said, you know what? In the United States, somebody can come up right into the White House. They can pound on my desk and say, Mr. Reagan, I don't like the way you're running your country. And Gorbachev said, well, we have the same thing here. Somebody can come right up into the Kremlin, pound on my desk and say, I don't like the way Mr. Reagan is running his country. But that was one of his jokes. Anyway, he obviously...
I'm sorry. What was that called?
Stand Up Reagan.
Stand Up Reagan.
Yes. And he's got a ton of them. I need to withhold going through more of them because they're funny. But he doesn't have that, Daniel. He is about to tell the one who can put him down to kill him exactly what he thinks. And he's a little servant. He's all set to go. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty, greatness, glory, and splendor. Because of the high position he gave them, all the nations, every language, dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant, hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne, stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys, ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. So this is history lesson time. Let me tell you what your dad learned in terms of his journey and his experience. But now comes these pivotal words in his little sermon, verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had your goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. So here is the sin. Belshazzar, you have three sins. What I just read comes down to three things. Sin number one, pride. You took the same page out of your dad. Sin number two, you defied God. That was taking the sacred vessels. Pride is first sin. Defying God is the second one, which relates to the sacred vessels. The third sin is you did not honor God. Then it would be one thing to take the sacred vessels and honor Yahweh. But no, they use the very sacred vessels to honor these gods of Ishtar, Marduk, Nebu. And those are the three sins. Pride, defied God, and did not honor God. Therefore, he sent the hand and wrote the inscription. The inscription that was written was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. By the way, we actually know the date that this happened. This is October 12th, 539. How's that for actual dating? October 12th, 539. You can time it. We don't have the time. I would say midday because he died that night. So it's probably close to midday.
Notice Daniel, when he addressed the king, he didn't say, may the king live forever. I think the word...
No, he doesn't.
They were on the wall in the back, so he knew. He didn't say that.
May he live until 845. Yes. This is what they mean. Now, the words, like mene, simple, just mean simple meaning is number. And then Daniel adds the interpretive meaning, your days are numbered. Now, literally, all of our days are numbered, but we also know what that means as a phrase. Our day is numbered. Times are coming to an end. Your days are numbered. Tekel, which can also be translated shekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Now, shekel is a form of money. Why that is interesting is because parson means literally half shekel. Now, many scholars think that that is a derogatory term towards Belshazzar, who is not the real king. He's the half pint. And so you being the half shekel. Now, that's, again, speculative thought, but interesting as it all unfolds. So Daniel leads his interpretive skills again here. First one numbered, second one, and is repetitive. It would, for emphasis, numbered. Weighed, found wanting. Now, that is what's added by Daniel's interpretation. And Peres, remember, means half shekel. Well, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, you're the king. You have incredible power. What do you do with this news? Well, in this king's case, he actually honored what he said. He says here, then Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. I mean, it's like you're made captain of the Titanic. Thank you for the high honor, you know, of being made captain of the Titanic as the ship is about to go under. But that is what's happening to him. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now I want to tell you the interesting stuff relating to this. This is one of the most fascinating military victories in history. And we have in external sources to tell us what happened and give us some details. So, we can see here the invasion is taking place in terms of coming in. Boy, did I mess this up. My little chair demonstration kind of skewed things. So, here's Herodotus. Giving us a historical view. Hereupon, the Persians who had been left for the purpose, at Babylon by the riverside, entered the stream. So the Persians entered the stream, which had now sunk so low as to reach about midway up to a man's thigh, and thus got into the town. Had the Babylonians been appraised of what Cyrus was about, or had they noticed their danger, they would never have allowed the Persians to enter the city, but would have destroyed them utterly, for they would have made fast all the street gates which gave upon the river and mounting up the walls on both sides of the stream. So, would so have caught the enemy as if in a trap. But as it was, the Persians came upon them by surprise, took the city, owing to the vast size of the place, the inhabitants of the central parts, as the residents of Babylon declare, long after the outer portions of the town were taken, knew nothing of what had chanced, but as they were engaged in a festival, continued dancing and reveling until they learnt the capture, but too certainly. Now, let me go back to here, the picture. Oops, let me go back. Okay. Now, what I want you to see is, this is on par with the Trojan horse. Except the Trojan horse, to me, is a, you know, we all know the story of a Trojan horse, but it's almost absurd, you know, here's a gift, you know, beware of Greeks sparing gifts, you know, that kind of thing. that is kind of an absurd conquest. This actually was absolutely brilliant. So, here is these rivers that go. Here's the Euphrates River, and here's Babylon. Now, years before, there was a queen who dug... I don't know the exact location of it, but here's the river flowing this way. Dug a trench that was, like, over here for the purpose of, I don't know, some artistic thing, whatever. The Medes and the Persians knew of this, and they also knew of the structure. So let me. I'm a terrible artist, and I wish I was a better one. So here is the water level, and here's the wall. Now they had unlimited water coming in to Babylon like this. So the water would come in, the people are cared for. I mean, they had plenty of water coming in, and yet this water produced a wall. I mean, you can't bring your troops in underwater. And so you have this massive, imposing wall, unlimited water source inside, which is the key for survival in any kind of siege, is having water. So Belshazzar is partying. Who gives a rip that there's an army out there? We're impervious. But nobody noticed that this water was going down until it was like this. What happened is Cyrus, in his brilliance, diverted the Euphrates River to that thing that this queen built years before. And so by diverting much of the water of the Euphrates, the water that went through Babylon just kept getting lower and lower, and his troops walked in right through the barriers and took over the city. And nobody, I mean, it happened that quickly. And so it was impossible, it seems. God says, tonight you're done. And he's thinking, no way. I ain't done tonight. I mean, I know what the walls are like, but nobody was noticing. The water was getting lower and lower, and troops just marched in. And we have it from Herodotus. And these things here, the Cyrus cylinder, which was found, and the Nabonis cylinder, tell the story of Belshazzar and tell the story of the invasion. And it is... it's one of those moments in history that you really say there was brilliant work going on. Now, as Herodotus pointed out, it could have all failed. You know, if somebody was on their game and noticed that the water is going down, they could have, you know, fortified these passages in which they came in, but they did not. And they ended it instantaneously and thus closed the chapter of Belshazzar. And the whole Babylonian Empire comes to an end in 539 BC. That date may show up somewhere. So Babylonian party, country, empire ends 539 BC. And now, you know, the very last line of this is Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Now, Darius the Mede and the interrelation between Cyrus are I'll explain next week in terms of how that comes. Cyrus is the guy who's the conqueror and who's moving in. Darius is the one who's placed in charge. Now, Darius is going to meet a very old man by the name of Daniel next week and is going to be prompted to do mean things to Daniel. So this is why when you ever see depictions of Daniel in the lion's den, he's not a kid. He's an old man. So if he's 81 in 539, when Daniel in the lion's den takes place, he's got to be, you know, right in that ballpark. 82, 83, you know, something like that. Very, very old man going through that. Okay, that is it for the evening. So let me close in prayer, and let's wrap it up. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had again of looking at your scripture, seeing a very interesting military conquest. But ultimately, Lord, once again, this passage is about pride. It's about how when we sin with the high hand, when we act as if you aren't there, take what is sacred and profane it. Father, we are clearly in the same pathway as these kings who have missed the mark. And you and your sovereignty have the right to pull the plug, close the door, shut the window, finish the term. Father, we pray that you would help us to see at the heart of our faith is a need for humility, is a need to always put you in the proper place as sovereign God over all. Toward this end, we rest in all things in our lives. I rest in my Father's life in your hands. And Father, I take joy in knowing that you are in charge. That brings me peace. We give you glory tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.